Well, that ought to get you excited. Don't sound like you're excited, but don't try to fool me. Guys, we get to be here this morning. We get to encounter a living God. What a privilege it is. What a powerful thing it is. And ultimately, although we do it weekly, or maybe, you know, for some of us we do it ever so often, for some of us maybe we've done it since the day we came out the womb, whatever it is, as normal as that is, encountering God ultimately is not normal. And what I mean by that is, when we encounter Him, it's not like we encounter Him and then say, oh, I'll just keep doing what I do. I'll just keep doing what I do. Oh, it's so good that we get to sing about God. We get to sing about God coming down from heaven and saving us, and I'll just keep doing what I'm doing. It's so good to see you today. Right? So it's a little abnormal because when we encounter Him, if really it is normal to us and we're like, yeah, then we've missed it. We've missed it. And so we get an opportunity today to hear from the Lord, to have Him speak to us, and what a privilege that is, and what an exciting thing it is, and what, to some degree, a little fearful, right? To approach God's Word knowing that He may tell me something I don't want to hear, right? That He may tell me something that I desperately need to hear but don't want to hear. And so we're going to jump in it today in John chapter 6. So if you have your copy of God's Word, if you want to turn there, if you want to follow along with me, we're going to be in John chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 60. As you guys are going there, you know, if you remember the moment where Jesus is kind of talking about counting the cost, he gives an example of a builder who's going to build, and would it not be wise that the builder consider all the things that may be necessary to finish this build, right? Counting the cost, understanding like, do I really want to do this? Am I really in it? And so even as we approach this, just this idea, I think of, this is just a silly example, but it's kind of this something that we're going to be thinking on today. My wife and I, we primarily watch two shows, pretty much The Amazing Race and Survivor. Okay? I'm not going to lie, Survivor's gotten a little wonky, okay? But The Amazing Race is still, you know, whatever. But what gets me is these people prep and they get all excited. Some of them are like, I've watched every Survivor episode. And they're ready, right? And they get out there, and it's been 5 days, and they don't have water, and they don't have a nice bed, and they don't have a snack. And you know what really happens to some of them? They're like, I am done. Pack my bags, I'm going home. Right? Did they count the cost? They said, $1 million sounds real nice, but I need food. I need a bed, right? It didn't process to them. Now, there's one who always makes it to the end. They counted it. They said, it's worth it, right? I'm going to the end. And what we're gonna see today is this moment in Scripture where there are disciples, there are people following Jesus. And these people in this moment that we're going to read, they decide, no more. It's time to go back. I'm done. I'm going to go do something else. Okay? So let's jump in here. And some of you are going to be like, well, I'm not that person because I'm in it for the long haul. Right? I'm in it for the long haul. You just wait. We're going to see. Let's see. Okay, starting in verse 60, John chapter 6. Therefore, when many of his disciples heard this, and we'll get to what they heard, they said, "This teaching is hard. Who can accept it?" Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were complaining about this, asked them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to observe the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some among you who don't believe." For Jesus knew from the beginning those who would not believe and the one who would betray him. He said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father." From that moment, many of his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. Therefore, Jesus said to the 12, "You don't want to go away too, do you?" Simon Peter answered, "Lord, who will we go to? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." And so we jump into this, and I want you guys, we're really looking at kind of two things. We're looking at two groupings of people, and we're looking at two kind of sets of decisions here. We have one group who decides they're done, right? And then we have the other group, which ultimately Peter's speaking on behalf of the whole, even though he doesn't really realize that one of them is not on board. But he says, he speaks on behalf of the rest of them that, hey, we ain't going nowhere. We in this. Okay? So we're going to look at these two different kind of responses. And to do that, first and foremost, starting in verse 60, we see that they respond to some teaching of Jesus, and they say, "This teaching is hard. Who can accept it?" Right? What they're saying here is not like, "Oh, this teaching is hard to understand." They're not saying that. What they're saying is, "This teaching is rough. This is like shocking." Okay? This is not what we are trying to be a part of here. And so they say this, you know, who can accept it? And Jesus starts to respond. But now let's just think about what is the reason that they turned back? And we see Jesus almost exposes this ultimately being that they don't believe. Right? They don't believe, but it says in verse 66, from that moment his disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. And so now what I want us to look at is, why did they leave? Why did they go back? Why did they turn away? And what can we learn from this? So let's just go back to the beginning of John 6. And at the beginning of John 6, and we're not going to read all of it, don't panic. The beginning of John 6, we are going to experience a miracle, one of the first miracles in this passage. And that miracle is when Jesus feeds the 5,000. Okay? When we approach that miracle, the people who have kind of been around Jesus, in verse 1, it says, "After this, Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, and a huge crowd was following him because," listen, "because they saw the signs he was performing by healing the sick." Okay, so there's already a group of people, they want to follow Jesus, and why? Why do they want to follow Jesus? Because he's doing miracles, right? They want to see, what is he doing, what's he going to do next, and am I going to be one of the recipients? Right? So they want to see what's going on, and if we just fast forward a little bit, this is where we get a moment where essentially Jesus is, you know, going to multiply the food that is before them, and feed all of them, okay? Big miracle. Not only did they get to eat, and this is important, not only did they get to eat, but they ate until they were full, okay? So these people didn't just get a snack. They didn't just get a little pinch of this little cracker over here. They ate. I would imagine for some of them, eating like that requires a lot. Meaning, it either required them a lot of money or a lot of time. And in this moment, Someone just fed them. Good. Okay? So they get fed. It's an exciting thing. Jesus has done this miraculous thing. And in verse 15, what do we see? Therefore, when Jesus knew that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. So I tell you, the first reason that these people eventually decided to leave is because what they really wanted from Jesus was not Jesus. They wanted a king. They wanted an earthly king who would make things better for them in the here and the now, right? It wasn't about the future. It wasn't about eternity. It wasn't about those things, right? Really, I want the things of God, but I don't want God, right? So we see Jesus, we want him to be king. And to me, also just a unique thing that we see in multiple places here is Jesus already knew, right? So I want to tell you too, as we think about this concept of like some turn away and some follow, like as we sit here today and we already in our head, we're like, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. Yes, I'm in doing the things. What I'm just going to tell you is God knows right now. He knows. He already knows those who really want to follow him, those who really believe in who he is, and he knows those who just want something from him for now, the here and now, right? So number one, they wanted a king. And this is ultimately a reason they turned back, because they weren't getting the king they wanted. And that was pretty obvious based off of the discussion that they are going to soon have. So what happens next, and this isn't necessarily what impacts them per se, but the disciples get in the boat and they're going to go across. Okay? Jesus stays back. He makes them go by themselves. They go by themselves. They get out in the water. This is the story that we know, where Jesus then what? Appears out to them on the water, and they get all scared because, you know, just because Jesus can make a bunch of food come out of nowhere doesn't mean he can walk on water, right? Wrong. He can, and he did. Not only did he do that, but we also have in one of the other Gospels that Peter himself walked on water, right? So Jesus does this. They experience this. Great. They move to the other side. The next morning, this is where we're going to pick up. And so if you would pick up on verse 22. It says, the next day the crowd that had stayed on the other side of the sea knew there had been only one boat. So they start to kind of do some thinking in their head. They knew that Jesus had not boarded the boat with his disciples, but the disciples had gone along. So they start working up in themselves, we need to find Jesus, we need to find Jesus. One could say maybe they want to find him because ultimately they know they need him, right? That we wanted a king, but maybe now I realize that he is the king, like creator, God of the universe, and so therefore I need him, right? Don't give them that much credit because that's not what happened. In verse 26, so they find him, and in verse 26, Jesus responds to them saying, you know, when did you get here? Which, you know, I guess he could have answered them literally, but he didn't. He knew what they were thinking. So in verse 26, he says, I assure you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, which, by the way, not the signs meaning like I performed a miracle, not that. You're not looking for me because you now know that I am the one from God. Rather, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Right? So now, we had such a good meal. And there's something about a good meal, right? No? Ain't none of you hungry, are you? Apparently not. There's something about a good filling meal because their heart was, oh, we got to go find this guy who feeds us. Right? So now, why did they turn away? Why did they turn away? Fast forward to where we read this morning earlier. Why did they turn away? Because when they started to ask for food, he started to say, you can eat me and drink my blood. You feel me? At least April thinks it's funny because it's wild, right? They're like, we're hungry for some food. And he's like, sounds good. Eat up. And they're like, this guy's crazy, right? That's what happens. And so ultimately, again, and it's not just about food, right? It's not just about food. It's not that fickle. It's more of like, I just want to be taken care of now. I'm not worried about, like, I just want now. Like, I want you to do more miracles. I want you to give me more things. I want you to take care of me. Like, what they say to him is like, hey, our forefathers, like, they got manna from heaven, right? We want more of that. But look at, I mean, and we already see, so that second piece that they really want food, they want to be satisfied, but their version of satisfaction is just not, it's not eternal. It's temporary. They're focused on their flesh, what their flesh wants. And so we see this kind of back and forth. And so after that, so in verse 28, verse 27, it says, after he kind of had responded to them that, hey, you're looking for food. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that lasts for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal of approval on him. They then respond, what can we do to perform the works of God? Again, we just keep missing the point. We just keep missing it, right? What can we do to perform some more miracles? Like, we even kind of want to do it. Like, how can we perform the works of God? And Jesus replied, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one he has sent. That you believe in the one that he has sent. And if they had just stopped there and they're like, oh gosh, I get it. The trajectory of their life would be so different. It would be so different. But they go on to say, what sign then are you going to do so that we may see and believe? And then they ask for food again. Right? Like, we now know why they turned back. They turned back because they weren't getting what they wanted from Jesus. Right? It wasn't worth it to them. Why would it be worth, like, it's just not worth it to us. If that wasn't enough, you have this whole conversation, this whole discord back and forth, where Jesus begins, there's seven I am statements in the book of John. And it starts here with, I am the bread of life. And Jesus begins to introduce to them the reality that he was sent from God. That he is not just a random man. He is God in the flesh. And this begins to bother them. So just kind of follow along with me here. In verse 41, we're going to get another response from them that, again, is indicative of kind of why they would turn away. It says in verse 41, therefore the Jews started complaining about him because they said, because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. And they were saying, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I have come down from heaven? It doesn't fit in their box. It just does not fit in their box. To them, they're sitting here going, no, 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 no. Like, we love the fact that you was maybe a prophet that was going to do some things for us. We love the fact that maybe you would be king and you would do some things for us. But we know your parents. You're not God. right? The irony in the whole deal is that ultimately they kind of did, by way of just some religious activity, they longed for God to show up. That's the sad part. And what does John chapter 1 tell us? It says that he, right, the Word became flesh and he dwelt among us. But what it tells us is that when he came, he created the world, he shows up to the world, and the world didn't recognize him. And then it says he came to his own. He came to his own people, and they did not recognize him. So somewhere in here, they had created, the third reason why they kind of decided, I'm out, is they had created their own version of the story, and it wasn't matching. It just wasn't matching. It wasn't what they thought it would be. It wasn't what they wanted. It wasn't what would satisfy them in the here and now. And so when Jesus started saying all this stuff about, hey, you want eternal life? Eat the flesh of the Son of Man. Drink the blood of the Son of Man. These people are like, oh, no. Right? And now, obviously, Jesus is not asking them to quite literally eat his flesh or drink his blood, right? But what he is saying to them is, he specifies this. I want you to see it. Sorry, give me just a second, because I want you to see it. A little silence is a good thing. Anyways, it's in there. I'm telling you, this is what it says. Is that he says to them, ultimately, I am giving my flesh for the world. Right? He's alluding to the fact that he's going to die on the cross. Right? He's going to be buried. He's going to be raised. And that sacrificial death is what is purchasing for us eternal life. And so the application, and this is what they couldn't understand, the application of the flesh and the Son of Man living and then dying, they couldn't grapple with that. They just could not reconcile that concept. And by the way, they are the very people that were going to eventually crucify Jesus anyways. So of course they're like, to some degree, like, well, we wouldn't be killing our Savior and our King. We wouldn't do that. You fake. Well, boy, they found out, didn't they? It's a sad reality. They wanted a king. They wanted food. They wanted satisfaction. They wanted to satisfy their flesh. Not shocking, because Romans 8 even teaches us that the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. The reality is, for you and I, is some of those times where we're even thinking to ourselves, like, you know, how can, I mean, like, I just can't, I don't sense God, or I don't, you know, he's not working in my life. Well, to some degree, probably first step is like, well, what am I longing for in my flesh? Because when my heart and my mind is set on the flesh, it's hostile toward God. I can't see the truth. Like, I just don't see it. And I would hope that these guys maybe could go back and read this and be like, oh God, we missed it, right? He was telling us so plainly, and we missed it. It's a sad deal. And so you pick back up where we were in 66, where it says that they turned back and they no longer accompanied him. We know ultimately that Jesus identified the root of that problem, which was just belief. They just flat out, they just did not believe in who Jesus was, and they did not receive him. And what John chapter 1 says is that there were those who did not receive him, and then to those who would receive him, right? What would be true of them? They would earn the right to be called sons and daughters of God, and they would have eternal life, right? To those who would receive him. And so I think about for us now, because if we skip down to what Peter answered, this is probably what resonates most with us because we're believers. In 68, Peter answers and he said, "Lord, where would we go? We have nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life, and we've come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Right? So you had those two, distinct directions. The ones who said, I don't believe, like this guy's foolish, they leave. Which, by the way, the generational impact of that little sentence is, I mean, you and I cannot even calculate the impact of that moment, that decision of saying like, nope, I don't believe. And yeah, you say, well, it's just me. Nope. Your kids, your grandkids, your great-grandkids, you got this long list now that was impacted by that singular choice. That's a little side note. That's not for today. But I'm just saying, that's a reality. But what I want us to think about now is, you know, okay, so Peter answers this way. I mean, what does all that mean? What does he mean that they have found him to be the one? And what does that mean for us? Like, for them, it was so noticeable, right? When they met Jesus for the first time and Jesus called them to follow them, it was like, I mean, someone watching would be like, well, yeah, they packed up their stuff. They're in it. They obviously believe. I mean, even though they struggled, there was times that they had some issues. But, and Peter himself ain't that great. But, ultimately, what they realized as they encountered Jesus, right, was that this man truly is our Savior. This man is the Savior of the world. And even though there were things they had to sort out, even though there were, you know, doubts and there was all that, but they knew this man was who he said he was, right? That's what he's even declaring. It's like, we know this is true of you. And what's the ramifications of that? I mean, the ramifications is that we acknowledge that we will happily lose anything for the sake of following Jesus Christ, right? Isn't that what that ultimately means? Is that if I say like, hey, I know you are the Holy One of God. You are the one. I'll rest my whole, everything I have on this that changes things, right? Well, I mean, what did Jesus teach us about the man who found a treasure buried? And he was just overcome with so much joy because it was a treasure unlike any other. And so what did he go do? He buried it. He went and sold everything he had and he bought that piece of dirt. And then what did it say when the man found the pearl that was unlike any other pearl in the world? And what was he going to do? He wasn't going to hold on to anything but that. Right? And Jesus said, that's like the kingdom of heaven right there. That you found something that changes everything, right? And so when we declare, if you and I were to be in this moment, and I love trying to place ourselves because, you know, with just cultural Christianity, it's hard. But like, place ourselves in this moment and kind of recognize like, well, what would I have done? What would I have done if Jesus was standing here right now today and he was like, hey, guess what? You either gonna feast on me or what? And then how many of us are gonna be like, I'm in. I'm in. I know what that means. I know that there is nothing else on planet Earth that would satisfy me. They declared there's only one God, right? Is that what he declared? There's only one God and you are it. There is no one else. What does that mean now for us? Right? My little gods, little g gods that I find myself worshiping, wouldn't that conflict now? It would conflict, right? If there's this thing that I've just decided, like, I can't live without that. And that ain't Jesus. We've missed it. We've missed it. And so in declaring that, I mean, they're saying there's only one king and that's you. Yeah, they wanted a king, but they're saying, hey, no, we know you are the king. There ain't nothing happening outside of your control. We know that you are the king. We know that you are our source of life. That they would follow no one else. They would bow to no one else. Right? And I wonder, and I challenge myself, like, while yes, I would say I would fall into that category of the ones who said, no, I'm not going anywhere. Is that played out in my life today, though? Is that playing out in my life today? Am I really, in my decisions, in the way I use my resource, in the way I use my time, am I declaring and am I showing that there is only one king in my life and it's Jesus? Is it reflected? Or is something else the dictator of my resource? Is something else the dictator of my time and how I use it, how I use my talents and abilities? I think about Mark chapter 8, where Jesus again is challenging them, like, count the cost, right? What would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and yet forfeited his soul? And you see in a split moment, obviously, hopefully, maybe some of these turned and decided that, but in a split moment, that's what happened. In a split moment, they said, there is something else better, and I'm out. And they forfeited their soul. And for what? Bread? Don't get me wrong, I like bread. For what? For what are we willing to... I mean, I even would ask you. I would ask you to think about it, because I don't know that... Like, growing up in the church, I don't know that we think about it. What would Jesus ask you to do today? What truth would he present to you today that would cause you pause and make you think, that's too much? What is it? Is it a person? Is it a thing? Is it a feeling? Is there something that God would say to you today? You got to let that go, and you're like, oof, I'll just go to church every Sunday. That's how I feel. I'm telling you, what I'm saying to you is what I feel. What I feel is like the Lord just saying to me, like, so, I mean, yeah, you can come to church. Yeah, you can do some church things, but I got things for you guys to do. I got things for you guys to see. I've got experiences that I want you to walk in, and I want people to watch as you're doing this, and I want them to be like, oh, God is good. And meanwhile, there is something in me that is like, ooh, I just want this so bad. I need to hold on to it. Caroline gets me all the time with this. She tells me, she repeats it to me, that we're holding these things, and then God's like got something behind his back, and he's just waiting, and it's just so much better. And I'm like, but this is good. This is good. I can control this. I can be in charge of this. Right? I can measure this. I don't know. I'm saying, like, oh, what is it? What is it today that, like, if really I was confronted with that, is there something? Is there something that God would put before you? Is there a truth that you would find in his word that would cause you pause? And I tell you, if it comes to mind, like I think it can, you need to give that thing up. real quick. You need to lay it down and say, Lord, take it. Because you and I, in this brief moment that we have on planet Earth, we only have so much time. And I don't want my son, I don't want my daughter, I don't want them to watch me and think about all the things that I just kind of can't. I want them to watch and be like, man, Dad taught us how to just trust the Lord. Dad taught us how to just give it all to Him. Dad taught us that, you know what, there is nothing. There ain't a sport, there ain't a job, there ain't a person, there ain't a feeling, there ain't a sensation, there ain't nothing that comes close to Jesus Christ. And what would that do? What would that do in our community? Luke 9, similar. Luke 9, there is a conversation. Someone says, I want to follow you. I want to go wherever you go. And then essentially Jesus is like, well, come on. And they said, well, I need to go bury the dead. I need to go, I need to go tend, And again, we can read that all the time and be like, they were so silly. They're so silly. No, we are so silly. Because we do the same thing. We sit around and we wonder like, oh, I'll tell you why. Because we got our mind on so many other things. And oh, that the Lord would allow us, would give us just the ability to see and just to run after Him and kind of put those things aside. I would wonder, because we see so much of it, we see so much in the news about people who have walked with the Lord for years and years and years and years, Staples people, these people, they write curriculum, they lead out in all these areas, they pastor a massive church, and all the while they've been doing the wildest things in the background. I mean, just the wildest things in the background. And my question is, are there just a bunch of people on the verge of turning away? Is that where sometimes we sit? It's like we've kind of like, I'm just on the verge. Like, let one more thing happen and I ain't trying to do this. Right? Let one more thing. I mean, like, are we on the verge of turning away? Are we, like, do we think back to our encounter with Jesus and how sweet that was? I mean, think of some of the first miracles these people saw. They loved it, right? These guys loved it. I mean, they were like in awe. Look at what He did. And then in a split second, they'd be like, oh, this guy's crazy. We out. And how often? Same true for me. If we say that we believe in Jesus Christ, we've had an encounter with the living God, and we have experienced it in such a way that we say, I believe that I desperately needed you as my Savior, and that you did a work that only you could do, and therefore now I have eternal life. That encounter. Now imagine I go years and years and years and years and years, and I sit now and I think, there's just nothing in this for me. There's just nothing in it. I just don't feel it. I open the Word of God. It's not as exciting. When you first become a believer and you read the Word of God and it's like, oh my gosh, I could just eat this up. Right? And then a little while goes and you're like, Lord have mercy. What happened? What happened in there? I would say somewhere along the way, some moment in time, we started to forget. We started to forget that we said, you were the one I could lose everything for. Because we started to accumulate things and people and experiences. And then it kind of became hard to decide. And then we got stuck. We kind of in the middle, right? I think of that for, I mean, what finishes, and we'll finish off here. I mean, Jesus then kind of goes on to say, and he already said earlier that, hey, I already knew that there was going to be one who would betray me. And so we know Judas betrays Jesus. But I found it interesting that it was in this passage right here and its kind of uniqueness. Because you have the ones who are leaving, you have the one who's declaring on behalf of the rest, like, hey, we ain't going nowhere. And meanwhile, you got one Judas who, like, deep in his gut is like, I ain't in this. It's just there. Like, it's just there. And even when Jesus says, there's one of you, there's one of you who's going to betray me, it's not like Judas is like, well, I wonder who that's going to be. He knows. Just as much as when the Word of God is preached to you and I, there's things that we know. That's right. That's hitting right on. The sad thing to me is that Judas took it all the way to the end. He experienced all those highs and all the things, and he took it all the way to the end, and he sold Jesus out for some coins that, by the way, he didn't even spend. So imagine today, and it may feel just urgent, or it's just because I'm, you know, kind of like, when I don't get to talk too much, then it just all comes out. But here's the thing. Can you fathom can you imagine letting yourself kind of go so far that then things start getting crazy and you're like, yeah, I am not a believer in Jesus Christ. Someone said, oh, you were one of those at Lake Sharon that followed Jesus. Fast forward 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, right? Oh, you were one of them. No. You got the wrong guy. And for what? For some junk on earth? That's crazy. And so could we learn from these things and go, okay, if I've experienced this, if I've experienced this life change, like, can I go back to that? Can I let that be something that just spurs me on? That reignites that flame, and I say, the Lord's not done with me. There is not a single person in here that the Lord is done with. The Lord is not done with you. If you're going to come in here, you're going to be here, then guess what? Then you're going to be told, you ain't done yet, you need to get back out there. And I ain't saying get back out there and work for your salvation. I'm saying because someone did for you what you couldn't do for yourself, get up and go. Right? And so, I would just challenge you to think about where are you currently? What are things that God may be trying to expose? Maybe you would say you've never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. You're like, I just don't believe. Would you pause for a second to maybe consider there's multiple things that, just like what's happening here, that God said very plainly, if you would just believe, you would know the love that you long for is right here. Right? If you would just believe, that fear of what eternity, what after death would be like, it's resolved right here in me. Oh, you long to be satisfied? I'm right here. Oh, you long to be seen and heard and just acknowledged, I'm right here. Creator of the universe, I'm right here. Oh, you long to be forgiven, to just be set free, to not be bound to something? I'm right here. He's here. And so would we, whether we have never given our life to Christ, or we say we've been doing that for a long time, whatever it is, I ask that you would hear what he has for you today and then respond. Pray with me.